Today's reading is taken from John 21, verse 1 to 19. Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I am going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in, because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Karen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your written word and all that it teaches us about Jesus, the living word. And Lord, we ask that as we study your word this morning, you will speak to our hearts and our minds, that we may hear from you and be better equipped to serve you in the weeks ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. But it is a great pleasure to be with you this morning. I think I was last in this church over 30 years ago, and it looked very different then, I can assure you. but it's wonderful to be back here today. My name is Ian, as Michael has said. I'm one of the retired ministers in Guildford Diocese. I started my professional life actually as a solicitor in London many, many years ago, and then felt God calling me to work with Tear Fund in South Sudan, which I did for a few years, and that was where I met my wife, Ruth. We returned from there, and I got a job at the head office of Tear Fund, and so we sat here in Guildford. This was back in the 1990s, and were part of St. John's Church in Stoke at that point, and I was then received the call to ordination, so was ordained out of St. John's Church and did my curacy in Wisley and Purford. And then for the last 12 years or so, I've been vicar of a parish just north of Bristol and retired from there at the end of 2024. So moved back here, not quite as quickly as we'd expected due to overrunning building works, but that's another story which I won't bore you with. But around this time last year, we moved back to Guildford. And it's a delight to be part of your post-Easter sermon series on living the resurrection, because that is the key question for us, isn't it, in this post-Easter period? How do we live our lives in the light of the resurrection? And I gather that last week you looked at the power of believing without seeing, and next week you got the power of making Jesus known. But today we're going to look at the power of forgiveness. And I suspect there's a bit of a link between those other ones through today's reading. Last October, Ruth and I took the train to Milan to visit our son and daughter-in-law who are living out there. And we decided that we would break our journey overnight in Paris. And we spent a glorious evening walking along the banks of the River Seine in the evening sunlight. And, of course, came across the newly restored Notre Dame, glowing in the evening sunlight. And along the side of the cathedral, there were lots of display panels which explained how the restoration of that church had taken place. And it was quite clear that the restoration had involved much love, a lot of extensive and careful research into the detail, so there was this attention to detail, and also the care of highly skilled craftsmen. And although the work wasn't quite completely finished, it was almost there, and Notre Dame was stood there glowing in all its glory in the evening sunlight. Indeed, I would say that it was looking better than it did before. And it struck me that that's not a bad image of what Jesus is doing here with Peter. With great love and care, Jesus is restoring Peter following the catastrophe of his denial so that he would be fit to serve Jesus from this point forward. And it starts with an assessment of the damage or being clear about what the problem really is. Now, we're all well aware of Peter's well-renowned denial in the courts of the high priest on the night that Jesus was arrested. But what we sometimes miss is the even greater denial that is documented in this passage that Karen just read for us. In chapter 20, we're told that the risen Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples and he recommissioned them. "As the Father has sent me," he said, "so I am sending you." And they knew full well what Jesus was sending them to do, for they had been called by him to be fishers of people, not fishers of fish. In other words, they'd been called to leave their old way of life in order to serve Jesus in taking the good news of salvation to all people. So what on earth was Peter doing in suggesting that they return to their old life as Galilean fishermen. That was a denial of their calling, a rejection of what Jesus had asked them to do. And under Peter's influence, a whole group of them were drifting away from Jesus' calling and returning back to their old way of life, as if they'd never met Jesus and never spent the last 3 years being apprenticed to him. The whole venture of the fishing trip was clearly misconceived, and of course, it wasn't blessed by God. They labored all night long, and despite their considerable experience as Galilean fishermen, they caught absolutely nothing. It illustrated the truth of what Jesus had told them barely a week before when describing himself as the true vine, namely that apart from him, they could do nothing. I'm sure we all can understand why Peter wanted to get back on his fishing boat. He must have thought that he'd blown it for good, never to be trusted by God again. He found he couldn't live the resurrection life that he'd been called to because there was this big problem of his sin and failure. His failure to trust God when the going got really tough. Incidentally, it seems to have been a far bigger problem for Peter than it was for Jesus, who of course knew that by his death and resurrection, he had already wiped the slate clean. But Peter didn't understand that at this stage. And there was this big blockage in Peter's mind, which prevented him from moving forward. I'm sure we've all experienced situations like that where something that we've foolishly said or done just seems to get in the way and taint everything. So Peter turned his back on God's purpose for his life, believing himself to be inadequate. And without that newfound purpose in his life, he must have been desperate to find some sort of meaning in life again. So he tried to go back to what he had been before he met Jesus. But that was never going to work. He was different now, a changed person. And although he'd forgotten it, or perhaps chose to overlook it, he had a calling. Now it may be that stripping everything right back to the beginning was the best place to start his restoration. Jesus chooses to meet Peter again on the shores of Lake Galilee, very close to where he'd first met him. And he then repeats the miracle of the large haul of fish, which had been part of Peter's initial calling 3 years earlier to follow Jesus and become a fisher of God, of people for God's kingdom. That was another occasion when they'd worked hard all night and caught absolutely nothing. The only difference is that this time John is determined to count the number of fish caught. Trust a fisherman to want us to know precisely how large the catch was. And then, around a fire of burning coals and a shared meal, which must have taken Peter right back to the night of Jesus' arrest, the healing and restoration begins. Now, when I first drafted this, I originally put down "the forgiveness begins," because actually the title of this talk is "The Power of Forgiveness." But I then realized actually I was mistaken, because the forgiveness had happened days before on the cross. Jesus bore no resentment towards Peter. All he wanted was for Peter to be restored to his true calling. And one of the results of forgiveness is restoration. Restoration of relationships, restoration of trust and confidence in one another. Did you notice that Jesus doesn't call Peter by that name? John is talking all about Peter being there, but when Jesus speaks to address him, he calls him Simon. His name before he was given his divine calling. It's a little like a parent who wants to get through to one of their children. They tend not to use the nickname by which the rest of the family call them, but to use their given name to demonstrate the seriousness of the matter. Peter must have expected a right telling off. But that's not what happens. Instead, he's on the end of one of Jesus' probing questions. Simon, do you truly love me more than these? Now, why the comparison? More than these? What does that matter? It seems quite unlike Jesus to make such comparisons. So what's all that about? Well, I think that it echoes Peter's own grand declaration that even if all of these turn away on account of Jesus, he never would. It was Peter who had made that comparison in the first place. And Jesus brings him back to that. See, that was part of Peter's problem. He had thought himself better than the rest until he got into the courtyard of the high priest on the night of Jesus' arrest. And as Peter responds to Jesus' question, we can see that his attitude has changed. He now knows that he's fallible and can't rely on his own strength and resolve. Instead, he's thrown back onto dependence on Christ. You, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus does indeed know the intent behind that love, the desire to love as much as possible, but also the human frailty that is part of that love. And that process of question and answer is repeated 3 times to match Peter's threefold denial. But the reply from Jesus is essentially the same each time. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Be the pastor you were called to be, Peter. Look after the sheep. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus, the good shepherd, is handing his work over to Peter in this moment. Now let's think about that for a moment. Think about your own work situation or some position of responsibility that you hold. Would you entrust someone who had betrayed you by denying that he ever knew you with the most important job that you had? Would you? I suspect not. At least not until they had demonstrated over a period of some time that they were a changed person and could be relied upon again. The trust between you would have been severely damaged, and you would probably treat that person with some degree of caution for quite some time. But Jesus entrusts Peter with the most important task he has, to take care of his sheep. That is part of Peter's healing and restoration. Jesus gives Peter a fresh challenge. He shows he believes in Peter, so restoring some of Peter's self-belief. The good shepherd entrusts Peter with the task of caring for his sheep. Tom Wright tells a story of how he and his wife had guests round for dinner one evening, and one of those guests offered to do the washing up for them. And then, in an unfortunate accident, broke a much-valued cut glass jug. And despite Tom and his wife's valiant attempts to say that it didn't really matter, the guest left that evening feeling embarrassed and guilty, and knowing that it did matter rather a lot. So a month later, Tom and his wife asked the same person round for dinner again, and at the end of the meal, asked him to help with the washing up. They demonstrated that they still trusted him. And in so doing, there was the healing of the memories of that first evening, and the relationship between them was restored. Jesus wants Peter to live out the resurrection life that he had won for us through his death and resurrection. But there was this blockage in Peter's mind that had to be dealt with first. Peter needed to be restored through a process of forgiveness and healing that reminded Peter of God's love for him, reminded him of God's trust in him, and reminded him that God had a job that he wanted Peter and that he wants the rest of us to do for him. Peter is given a second chance to demonstrate his love for Jesus by doing his work. And tradition tells us that Peter did eventually lay down his life for the sake of the flock in the way that Jesus says the good shepherd will do. Peter is enabled to live out that resurrection life. And we see that a remarkable transformation came about in him. Instead of running away, within a few weeks, we see him standing before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And when told not to speak in the name of Jesus, he replies by saying, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." That's an astonishingly bold thing to say, isn't it, to the religious leaders? And it almost cost him his life there and then. Peter had changed from a timid, dispirited, purposeless man into the leader of God's church. And that is the power of forgiveness and healing and restoration. So where does that leave us today? What lessons are there for us in this passage that we can take away and apply in our own lives so that we can live out the resurrection life? Well, firstly, whatever we may or may not have said and done, there is always a way back, so don't give up. Jesus has already forgiven you and paid price. He just wants you to turn back to him and remember your calling as one of his sons or daughters. Secondly, if there is a blockage in your life caused by something that has happened in the past, which is preventing you from living out the resurrection life, then talk to Jesus about it in prayer. Be honest about your fallibility, for we have all fallen short of God's intended purpose for our lives. God knows that already. He just wants to lovingly restore us, to be the people he intended us to be. And if necessary, seek some help from a trusted Christian friend or counselor. Because there is forgiveness and healing and restoration and freedom. There's need to carry that burden of that blockage, that problem, any longer. Thirdly, I'd say, just think about how you can restore and build up other people. We all make a mess of things from time to time. Be like Tom Wright and his wife, who, you know, made the effort to sort out the problem and restore the relationship. Unfortunately, we tend in the church to sort of snipe at one another and sort of be critical of our failings and mistakes. Understandably, we set ourselves high aspirations, but when we fall short, actually, we shouldn't do people down. Our job is to follow Jesus in being a restorer, a builder up. So is there anyone you can build up and encourage and restore? And lastly, remember it's never too late to start again and renew your commitment to Jesus and his work. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the love and care with which you restored Peter and gave him that new sense of purpose so that he could live out your resurrection life as the leader of your church. Lord, we ask you to similarly restore us and help us to live as the people you intend us to be. Help us to be people who care for your sheep. Amen.